Welcome to A Word Fitly Spoken, a podcast about Jesus, His Word, and our joy in following Him. I'm Amy Spreeman.
And I'm Michelle Leslie. Ladies, do you create golden statues of God and worship them? Well, probably not. But in many ways, we can magnify things in our lives that eclipse our love for the Lord. Today, we're going to tackle the tough subject of idolatry.
Yes, and we create idols not because we want to. After all, we know it's a sin, right? But our hearts are prone to wander. And so we're going to talk a bit about what the Bible says about idolatry, not only for us individually, but for churches collectively.
Yes, and I know I've already been convicted of just thinking about this and getting ready to talk about this, but let's start with the definition. And it's very simple. Idolatry is the worship of idols, just like you would expect. It's the extreme admiration, love, or reverence for something or someone that is greater than our admiration, love, and reverence for God.
Oh, pretty simple, Michelle. And Scripture tells us from the very beginning, God's covenant with Israel was based on exclusive worship of Him alone. We can see that in Exodus 20, chapter 3, and again in Deuteronomy 5, 7, it says, "I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourselves an idol of any kind or an image of anything in the heavens above, on the earth beneath, or in the waters below." Now, the Israelites were not even to mention the names of false gods because to do so would really acknowledge their existence and give credence to their power and influence over the people. Exodus 23:13 says, "Pay close attention to everything I've said to you. You must not invoke the names of other gods. They must not be heard on your lips." God tells the Israelites what they can do with their idols. Michelle, can you read Deuteronomy 12, 2 and 3?
Sure thing. "Destroy completely all the places where the nations you are dispossessing have served their gods, atop the high mountains, on the hills, and under every green tree. Tear down their altars, smash their sacred pillars, burn up their Asherah poles, cut down the idols of their gods, and wipe out their names from every place. You shall not worship the Lord your God in this way."
You know, as we were looking at studying for this, there are so many examples in Scripture where God's children turn to idols. And we do that today, too. We've all done it. Unfortunately, it's not just individuals chasing idols, but there are many churches that are teaching idolatry today. The Word of Faith churches that teach us to value and pursue vast riches. The NAR churches teaching that you need signs and wonders in order to experience God. The new woke and progressive churches that are teaching us to pursue our identity in something like intersectionality and feminism and LGBTQ inclusion and so forth. And, you know, the churches that are so wrapped up in politics and elections, all of these things eclipse the gospel of Jesus Christ. And if that's going on in your church, you need to find a new church, unless you think you can turn things around. And I don't know about you, Michelle, but I've not seen too many cases where that's happened.
It really seems like once you place that idol above God in your heart and you continually pursue it, that God many times just hardens your heart against it. We see that with Pharaoh, with the 10 plagues, that Pharaoh kept hardening his heart against God, despite God trying to turn him away and get him to submit to him. So it's pretty serious, and it's been going on since the dawn of time.
Exactly. And just how serious is idolatry? Well, it's actually demonic. And that's just not my opinion. That's what the Bible says. The devil desires to be worshipped. We know that when Satan was trying to tempt Jesus, you remember that, and he tips his hand as he's showing Jesus all of the kingdoms of the world. And he says, "All of this I will give you," he said, "if you will just fall down and worship me." And of course, Jesus says, "Away from me, Satan, for it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only." So those who worship false gods are wittingly or unwittingly, Michelle, pledging their allegiance to evil spirits who, of course, desire to usurp God's rightful place in our hearts. And Paul warns believers to flee from idolatry. Michelle, next up, if you could read 1 Corinthians 10, starting at verse 19, we can see that.
Sure. What do I imply then? That food offered to idols is anything, or that an idol is anything? No, I imply that what pagan sacrifice they offer to demons and not to God. I do not want you to be participants with demons. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. You cannot partake of the table of the Lord and the table of demons.
Well, that's pretty clear how serious this is. There, you know, the reality is, ladies, there is a war taking place within us. It's a war for our hearts and in our hearts, and it's for our affections. This war is actually real. I mean, you got to think about it in those terms, and it's raging constantly, daily. But if we just treat this lightly or kind of forget that this is for reals, that's when we begin to form idols and we give them power over us. That's us. That's our doing. So that's when we also stop delighting ourselves in Christ as we've been called, because we really can't serve two masters. We're going to love one and despise the other. And that is sin. The idols in our lives often, I mean, I kind of compare it, Michelle, to like having a baby tiger as a pet. You know, when they're little, we think they're cute and cuddly. We think we can train them and tame them and snuggle them. Rather, what we should be doing is guarding ourselves against them because we need to understand their nature, and we don't do that. So the same way with idols, we tend not to think about the nature of idolatry. It's the same thing. We instead think that our idols and God can coexist in our lives, as if there's enough room in our hearts for both, which isn't true. But, you know, the people in 2 Kings 17, they thought the very same thing. Michelle, can you read that passage?
Absolutely. This is when Israel's cities are being resettled by foreigners. So that's the context that we're looking at here. And it says, so the new residents worshiped the Lord, but they also appointed for themselves priests of all sorts to serve in the shrines of the high places. They worshiped the Lord, but they also served their own gods according to the customs of the nations from which they had been carried away. To this day, they are still practicing their former customs. None of them worship the Lord or observe the statutes, ordinances, laws, and commandments that the Lord gave the descendants of Jacob, whom he named Israel.
Yeah, and if you think that we can love and serve God while at the same time loving and serving your idols, guess what, ladies? That doesn't work. In Matthew 22:37, Jesus said, "You shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart and with all of your soul and with all of your mind." Now, when Jesus said no one can serve two masters, he really wasn't exaggerating by saying no one. He really means all of us, today, yesterday, the people to come. But Michelle, you know, there are many, many idols that we have. We can't even put them in a top 10 list. We'd have to have like a top 300 list or something, and we'd probably be here all day. But there really tends to be four categories that we can give power to, and that is control, approval, comfort, and power.
That's so true. Control, because we don't like uncertainty. Yeah. We want to know the outcome. I know I always do. And it kills us to have to trust in God and not know or not be able to orchestrate events so that they turn out the way that we want them to. And then there's approval, because we hate rejection and we want people to like us. And boy, is that a big idol for so many of us. I know it has been a struggle for me, but people pleasing is really a sin. And then there's comfort. We don't want pain or trials, which we know is part of the Christian life, but we go out of our way to avoid them. And then there's power. When we think that we know better than God, we want what we want, and we want it right now, and we go out of our way to demand it and to get it.
I know all four of those things have tripped me up from time to time. And, you know, it's just our nature. And I think a lot of people are probably going to be nodding their heads when they think of those four. But the problem with our idols is that they demand our love, our thoughts, our affection, our time. They infiltrate our dreams at night and our desires. But guess what? They never satisfy, ever. They never deliver as promised. Idols always leave us in this state of discontentment, I think. And even good things that we think are good can become idols if we allow them to take supremacy over God. Anything or anyone, whether it's good, you know, that can become an idol in our lives too. Because whatever we love, as Michelle just mentioned earlier, whatever we love more than the Lord is by definition an idol. Because our hearts, as it's said, is idol factories, right? Our hearts are idol factories. We know what's in our hearts. And we are continually tempted to make temporal things into ultimate things. And so we must really be on guard against idolatry in our lives. We have to be. So what are some of the modern things? Well, I guess we often think of idols as addictions to drugs and alcohol, that kind of thing, or greed in love for money and material things. And those are indeed obvious idols. We can look at those and say, oh, yep, that's an idol. But we can also elevate things like our families, our volunteerism, our this one too, our zeal for healthy eating and exercise. You can think of your hobbies, especially if we get our identity from those things, from what we do, like our jobs. And I would also add entertainment to that list, our social media consumption, our computers, our smartphones. And I can tell you that my husband has often, you know, when I'm looking at my phone, he calls it the precious. Who's with us today? How is the precious? You know, so he'll call me on that sort of thing from time to time. And I really have to think about that. How about you, Michelle? Are you, you have any thoughts on these things?
Well, I was just thinking while you were talking that one of the really the ways that idolatry can really sneak in is self-idolatry. And I think we're seeing a lot of this with Christian women these days. I know the people that read my blog are probably going to think, well, there she goes again, just being a broken record saying this over and over again. But unfortunately, I think that a lot of times women's Bible studies, women's so-called Bible studies.
Oh, you mean book studies?
Yes. That purport to be Bible studies, but there's not much Bible in them, but we won't get off on that track right now. But anyway, what I'm seeing in a lot of the most popular women's Bible studies is that the teacher or the author will sort of train her audience in narcissism and self-idolatry by spending copious amounts of time telling her audience about herself and telling her audience personal stories from her own life and what she thinks and what she believes and what she likes and doesn't like. And there's no authority of scripture there. It's all the authority of the teacher and her personally. And then when you get to the end of the chapter, after she's spent all this time doing this, all the questions for discussion or for focus are very self-centered. What do you feel about this, that, or the other? Yeah. How do you think people perceive you when you do this, that, or the other? And so I think the women's Bible study machine is actually encouraging self-idolatry and teaching it, because there are so many women that I run into who, you know, if you tell them that they're biblically wrong, backed up with scripture about something, they just can't handle it. It's like you're attacking their identity or something like that. And they're very, many times, not everybody, obviously, but many times some of these women get so angry and so they, like I've said before, they display every opposite of the fruit of the Spirit, you know, when they're confronted with biblical truth. And so unfortunately, I think self-idolatry, a lot of times, my opinions, my feelings, that's my authority, can really be subtle and sneak into our hearts. I know it affects me a lot of times. And unfortunately, I think we're seeing this becoming a bigger and bigger thing, narcissism and self-idolatry among evangelical women.
We sure are. And we're seeing it in the world as well. We're seeing it in you know, family members, in schools, and just everything is the love of self. And that's what the Bible tells us is going to happen. You know, we're going to see more and more people love themselves and worship themselves And so we're seeing this get worse and worse. You're absolutely right, Michelle. And those women's Bible studies, the ones, if you want to know what a good Bible study looks like, make sure it's pointing to Scripture. I mean, that's what a Bible study is. And those questions at the end of the chapters or at the end of the book should be asking you to go search Scripture. What does God say here? What does God say in chapter so-and-so? How does he handle this? And so it should never be about us, ever, ever, ever. So I'm really glad you brought that point up.
I was just going to say, and just to give each of us a shameless plug, you can find some really great women's Bible studies on naomistable.com. Is that right?
That's right.
And also on my blog, michellelesley.com, and we'll put some links to those in the show notes for you. If you want to know what a Bible study looks like that leads you to Scripture. So go ahead, that's Amy. Great. I'm sorry, yep. I interrupted.
Oh, no, that's great. And I'm glad you said that, because a lot of ladies use these not only for self-studies, but they're gathering people in their homes and they're using those. And I'm really encouraged by that. You know, and if you're idolatrous or you've identified, you're listening to this program, you say, oh, I've been elevating something above the Lord. Well, the good news is we can crush our idols by not only recognizing the power that we've given them, but to repent and follow God. Now, remember our passage from the Old Testament, you shall not worship other gods, but you shall worship the Lord your God. You'll notice that there's two parts to it. You know, stop worshiping idols and start worshiping God. It's as simple as that. And we need to really remember that if we give up one idol without giving ourselves over to Christ, we're just going to find another idol to replace it. Have you run into that, Michelle?
Oh, absolutely. I know I do that in my own life. I mean, we're certainly not pointing any fingers here. This is, like I said, this was very convicting to me, but I think it's just so crucial that we remember who we are in relationship to who God is, and make sure that we are exercising that humility that comes with seeing ourselves as God sees us. And then when we do that, we don't have any desire to put anything above him, because we recognize him for who he is, the almighty king of the universe. And we don't desire to put our own thoughts and feelings or, you know, anything else that we might make into an idol above him. So we need to remember who he is and who we are.
That's a great way to conclude, Michelle. And I think I would just add that, ladies, I would just stay in Scripture, stay grounded in the Word, and you'll know when something becomes an idol, because Scripture contradicts it so much. So that's a great place to be.
And that's where we're going to wrap up our episode for today. You can find us on awardfitlyspoken.life. And while you're on our website, you can find all the ways to connect with us on social media. We're on Facebook, we're on Twitter, we're on Instagram. You'll find all of the links there. And you can find us on all of your favorite podcast apps like iTunes, Stitcher, Podbean, and there's tons more. I probably don't even know all the podcast apps that we're on, but you can probably find us wherever you listen to podcasts, and you can subscribe to us too at A Word Fitly Spoken.
That's going to do it for this episode of A Word Fitly Spoken. Until next time, walk worthy.